brother. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome you on the live stream especially. God bless you. Pray that you're edified and built up after this, that you share what you receive and with someone else and they be blessed too. I want to start off this day with a round. We don't have, let's see, how are we going to, I guess we just, we'll, one, two, and three. So it'll be one, you mean Debbie, one, this side of room two, that side of room three. And it's an old chorus. And we'll go through a few times, and I'll point when you start, and then when you start it. It's not this old man, he played one, he played It's not Knick Knack Paddy Wack. So it goes Father, I'll say the words, Father, repeat after me, Father,
Father.
I adore you.
I adore you.
Lay my life,
lay my life.
Before you.
Before you.
How I love you. And here's okay. Let's try it. Well, I'll get the melody, then we'll point it out. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Let's do it again. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. So we're going to start it, and then I'll point to your section and when you start it. it's hard. It's almost impossible to mess up. Anyway, what the scripture says, make a joyful
noise.
In King James, it will be noise, but it won't be noise to the Lord. As long as your heart's submitted, it's not noise.
Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you.
I love you. Got a little mix of I love you. We'll do an a cappella this time. Yeah. We'll start with the first chord. Me, 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 me. So we'll start now.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life.
Just beautiful the way they do it.
Anyway.
Hallelujah. The name above all names.
Mm-hmm.
The sun was darkened and the heavens thundered, and for a moment death had thought it conquered. But it wasn't over till you said it's over. Your word is greater still. The perfect sacrifice, your body broken, as you restored to us what sin had stolen. Once and for all, you tore the veil wide open. Your power is stronger still. Turn the grave into a new beginning. Our God is risen, you're alive and breathing. There's nothing that can rise against your victory. Your name is higher still. Your name is higher still. The blood still flows, the work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave is still empty, the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne, the cross still stands, the blood still the work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave is still empty, the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne. All praise, all praise. You're the name above all names. gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, hear my humble cry. Others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
May my cry come before you, Lord. May my prayers reach unto the sky. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May my cry come before you, Lord. May my prayer sky. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word.
Thou the spring of all my comfort, to me.
Me like you do. I surrender
whole.
Everything.
Jesus, I give myself to you. All my heart.
All my soul.
All my strength.
It is yours.
Jesus, I give myself to you.
I give myself to you.
No one else loves me like you do. I surrender to the way, the life, the truth. Jesus, I give myself to you. Jesus. To you, Jesus,
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 Jesus, I give myself to you, Jesus, I give myself to you.
Well, I haven't knocked anything down this morning. I'm just thinking about that song, Lord, Don't Pass Me By. You know, you may be here today. You may find yourself in brokenness. You may find yourself in a situation. And I just pray, Lord, that the word today comes forth into your hearts. Search our heart. And may there be no evil or wickedness in our heart. May it be removed and replaced with the fruit of your spirit. And may there be no evil or wicked thoughts in our thought process. May there be a renewing of our mind today as we hear this word today. If we can all stand for the scripture reading this morning. Scripture reading is going to come out of Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned. We can dismiss our children if we have.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome. Welcome those online who might be listening in this morning, and pray that the Lord would comfort your heart, bless your heart, those that can't be with us and those that are here. We're so glad to have you here this morning. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 17 this week. And our continued study is, does our faith please God? That's kind of the overall title that we started with when we began this particular chapter. You know, this is the faith chapter that really gives us so much insight on those that went before us, our forefathers in the faith. And even before Jesus, we go all the way back to Abraham. We go back to see how when God speaks, he always follows through with his word. He always completes what he starts. If he says it, he does it. The difference that we all face in our own lives regarding faith and regarding what we see here is that many, many, many times the timing of what God has promised and told us doesn't always happen within the mindset that we have and that we're trying to achieve. In other words, when God says, hey, I'm going to do this in your life, great, let's go. And he said, well, you're not ready yet. I'm telling you this, but I've got some things to do. First, he's got to do it in us. And secondly, he's preparing the way with all of those around us and things going on that are happening that we don't see, he's making ways to get us in the place he wants us to be when it's time to be there. It's a journey. A walk of faith is a journey. It is a time that we are continued putting ourselves in at his feet daily, seeking him, desiring him, asking him for wisdom and direction for that day, knowing that he's given us a bigger picture, and we have that big picture in the Word. All of the promises that are yet to come will be fulfilled, but in our walk today, we can't sit here and say, I want it now. While we can pray, Lord, come quickly, we have to also consider those that don't know him yet. Those that are out there that are lost, that need to know Jesus. And it's our role to be active today while looking for tomorrow. And that's not an easy thing to do. Many times it's easier to hide away. Don't want to deal with it. Just going to go put myself in my prayer closet. I mean, aren't we supposed to be praying? And I'm a prayer warrior, so yeah, but you got to come out sometime. You can't hide yourself away from life. And believe me, that's a struggle that I've had all of my life. I wanted to hide away. I wanted to be put somewhere where I didn't have to deal with the daily struggles of life, with people, with troubles, with struggles in my own life. I wanted to escape them, but there's nowhere to go. What is it? Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Where can I hide from your spirit? There is no place that we can be that God is not there. It's whether or not we acknowledge him and then surrender to him. And that is what faith looks like. So we see all these things that the other men and women have gone through in the past. And we're going to continue to go through that. Up to this point, we've looked at how they've longed for those promises that God had given them, but didn't see them completely fulfilled in their lifetime. Partially, in many cases, but not fully. The promise of hope, salvation, deliverance, and, of course, their eternal homeland. They had the hope for these things. All through the lives of these individuals, we see the hand of God moving on their behalf, knowing that his word is always yes and amen regarding his promises. But as we've looked so far at these promises that God has given to Abraham, and then of course we saw what with Enoch, we saw Abel, we've seen all of these different things where they walked in a level of faith. So far we haven't looked at faith during trials. We haven't looked at what it looks like to have your faith tested. It's easy to talk about having faith when all seems to be on track, when there's no hiccups or speed bumps, or they call them speed tables now in a new neighborhood of around how they call it a speed table. I feel like pulling up and asking for a cup of coffee, but I'm going too fast over them to stop. But this week we'll continue to see how many of these people walk with God throughout their lives in their faith. Not only in the good times, but also in difficult times. Times when things don't make sense. Times when the Word of God that was spoken looks like he's changed his mind. When it looks like all of a sudden there's a mountain in front of them that they didn't know was going to be there. And it looks impossible. So let's go into the Word and see what God has for us today. Father, we do ask that you speak to us. We ask that you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. Let us be in your will and submit ourselves to your will, even as we study your word. Make it clear to us. Make the paths straight in our own hearts and minds. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Sarah. And he promised them that you will have a son. Now, they were already up in years, well beyond childbirth years. And so, in that story, we know that she said, well, look, this is probably not going to happen through me. We had the word, but maybe we can do it a different way. She tried to push it a little bit, opened up a whole can of worms through Hagar and Ishmael. But then God spoke to me and said, no, that's not the promise I gave you. The promise is going to come from your loins and from her womb. It's going to be from the two of you. And they got this promise from God. And it would be a son. And he would raise up a people for himself. God would raise up a people for himself through this son, as well as many nations would be blessed through this son. Now, Abraham saw the fulfillment of the promise regarding the birth of Isaac. And now that Isaac is growing up, and he's not a little boy. You know, a lot of the pictures you picture of Abraham walking along, leading a little son, you know, by the hand. No, Isaac was pretty much all full grown by this point. And Isaac could have said no. But this tells you the trust that he had with his own father. So Abraham now has to go, and he's listening to this word, and he says, okay, God comes to Abraham. I've got my son. Everything's going along track. Everything's going good. And God says, okay, now I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. Give him back to me. In other words, from Abraham's point of view, it's like, well, God, you're taking your promise back. You gave me this promise. The fulfillment of that promise is right here. And now you're saying you want him back. How does this work? How does this work in Abraham's mind? How would it work in our minds? And we're not, let's don't put the sacrifice of our children, even though at about 16 sometimes we ask God about it. But we're not talking about that. But in any area where God has called us and said, do this or do that, or I'm going to do this through you and I'm going to accomplish this and allow this to happen, and then we have this huge mountain in front of us that says this goes completely against everything that God just told us. What does that mean? How do we handle it? Well, let's read the story here in Genesis 22, and then we'll talk about how Abraham dealt with it. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God had tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now that's interesting. Okay? This is, again, this faith walk that he has. God told him. He's given him the son. He's now asking for him back. But Abraham is still walking in that promise. We will come back to you. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. That's the standard answer. Yeah, here I am. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and when they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Oh. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. In the place the Lord will provide, as it is this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall pass the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So again, as we started and we talked about how easy it is to walk in faith when you have the word given, you have now provision of that word or proof of that word now in hand, and then you're tested. Your faith is tested. Often, our faith is tested. It's really easy to say, "I'll follow, I'll obey." But when that trial and trouble comes in the road, how do we respond? How do we say, "I'm still walking in faith," when everything now around us looks like it's crumbling? When it's crumbling around us, and yet the Word of God still stands. How do we deal with that? Will we still be strong in our faith regarding the Word that God has given us? James 2:23, and there's also two other passages here. I didn't write them down, but it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." See, Abraham didn't just believe the original promise. He believed that the promise would somehow be fulfilled, even when he was asked to give it back. His faith didn't waver. He knew, as we read here in Hebrews, in the way it's worded, you know, knowing that somehow God would raise him from the dead if he was allowed or went through with the offering that God told him to do. Abraham believed that this promise stood no matter what is put in front of him. No matter what God demands of him, no matter how things work out, God's promise will be fulfilled. And Abraham understood that, and he believed that. And this is a real difficult struggle in our faith today. And it's really interesting to me, because here we're talking about life and death regarding Isaac. But how many times is our faith tested, and it's not life and death? It's a job. It's a relationship. It's our finances. It's worrying over our kids. It's wondering how this is gonna work out by the end of the month. It's all of these things of life. Most of the time we call them first world problems in this country. But think about what's going on around the world. You've got Christians in Muslim nations. And Hindu nations now too, and other places where Christians are being persecuted. And they're being tortured, they're being killed, they're being arrested and as political prisoners. All of these things are happening around the world. We're not really, we hear about it, but we're not experiencing that. We don't experience that kind of suffering and persecution yet. But yet we still suffer. And we still have persecution. Most of the persecution we get here is ridicule. Put us down. Claim we're idiots for having blind faith. having a list of people in lab coats tell us how dumb we are because they have all the answers. These are the kind of things that we struggle with today. Well, I will tell you, too, one of the other real problems that the church has today is internal, not external. It's because we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start looking at problems and things, and it can get ugly. And that's not our focus. Our focus is supposed to be listening to Jesus, reading and studying His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and lead us in what He's calling us to do. And often that requires Him to test us to make sure that, number one, we've heard Him, and number two, that we believe Him, and number three, that we obey Him. You can't say you believe, you can't say you have faith if you're not willing to listen and obey. The old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I don't want to be anything but happy in Jesus. I wouldn't even think, how can you be sad in Jesus? You're not. You can't be. What it's really saying is when you're in with Jesus, that's when you're going to find your joy. That's when you're going to find your peace. And that's when your faith is tested, that you're going to still be able to take that next step. You're not going to freeze. You're not going to backtrack. You're not going to say, I can't do this. I just don't want to do this. You're going to say, God, You said it, and I'm going to believe and follow, and I'm going to obey, even though right now what You said doesn't make any sense. How? I think there are two words that Christians struggle with the most, is how is God going to do it? And why do we have to go through it? Now, the how is not told on the front end. It's told in the process. And then we have 20/20 vision, hindsight. We look back and say, wow, look at what God did. Look at how He put all these chess pieces in place and won the game. Look how He did everything as He said He would do it, but in a way I never saw how He could do it. But the why, that's the questions that we don't always get answered. Because His thoughts are above our thoughts, and we don't understand when He does what He does and how He does what He does, because He's got a perfect full picture in mind where all we see is the little tunnel right in front of us. And it is like a train tunnel in a mountain. That's how focused we can get on whatever it is that we're focused on. And, you know, you've seen the old movies where the train comes in and then just the train coming through. There's no room for anything else. And it's hard rocks and mountain all the way around it. Well, that's how we are when it comes to how we view what God is doing many times. It's like, how? Why? And then when? When is this going to happen? Lord, You said it. I believed it. I'm walking obedience, but I don't feel like we're going anywhere. The train stalled in the station. And God said, no, it's not. We're moving. You just can't see the movement because you're looking in the natural and I'm working in the supernatural. That's the wonderful God that we serve. He's always working in the supernatural realm when we can't see even most of the time in the natural realm with these eyes and with these ears. That's why He tells us a faith walk is not about what we see. It's not about what we hear. It's about trusting in what He said, and His Word is playing before us. And the Spirit is alive within us. And so when we have all that we have all that we need. It's a matter of whether we're going to dig our heels in faith and say, God, I'm all in, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to believe. Abraham believed the promise. And in verse 19 that we read here in Hebrews, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See, Abraham was going to kill Isaac on that altar. There was no hesitation in his heart and his mind. God said to do this. He was going to do it. He got up the next day. Boom, we're on the road. They were 3 days in. And he said, okay, I know where we got to go now. You guys hang back. We're going on. but we will return to you. But he also knew he was going to do what God told him to do. We don't see during this time where he fasted for 3 days, pleading with the Lord to change his mind. He may have. It's not in the Word. It's not given to us. But it appears from what we're seeing that Abraham's walk was so close to God that when God said it, he just did it. Just like he did in the beginning. God said, "Rise up, Abraham, and leave this place to a land of which I will show you." In other words, I'm not going to tell you where you're going. But he packed up and he left. This time he packs up and he goes to the place where he's going to sacrifice his son. Now there's an interesting part of this story here in verse 12, Genesis 22, 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, I know in our faith, and I know in our study, we know God knows everything, right? He's not only just a sovereign God, he is an all-knowing God, an omniscient God, an omnipresent God. He knows everything. He's not bound by time. And I think Danny mentioned this on our Wednesday study. He said, you know, God is already in the present and in the future. And he's been in the past, and he's still there too if you really look at it, because not bound by time, he's everywhere all the time. Now that blows my mind. I don't understand that concept, but he's God. He's not bound. He put us in the boundaries of time. When he created the heavens and the earth, and when Jesus spoke these things into existence, according to John 1, he said, one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, and seventh day he rested. So we have time put into place in the beginning. It wasn't for his sake, it was for ours. And he created us in his image. We're still bound in that timeline. He's still outside of it. So does he not know all things as the word says he knows? Does he not know our thoughts and our actions? Well, the answer to that is yes, he does. According to Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So, with that being said, why does he now say, I know now that you fear God, since you've withheld your son, your only son, from me? Well, this was not for God to understand something that he didn't already know. This was for Abraham's sake. To confirm in Abraham's mind and for God to speak it to him. I know now that you're willing to do whatever it takes, whatever I tell you to do. God already knew it, but to confirm in Abraham's mind and his faith walk, I know that you now know that you're going to obey whatever I tell you to do. It was to confirm that God was pleased with his obedience and that his belief in obedience was attributed to his righteousness. Now, this was for Isaac also. He trusted his father. He didn't resist the binding. He knew something was off. We got everything except, you know. Abraham didn't tell Isaac on the way up, well, you are the sacrifice. He just said the Lord will provide. The Lord himself will provide. So Isaac trusted Abraham. But what about when he bound him? Doesn't say there was a struggle. Doesn't say Isaac resisted. Abraham bound his son, laid him on the altar. Now, I don't know what Isaac was thinking at this point. Like, I thought I was the promised kid. I thought I, you know, because I'm sure he knew by that point. Abraham and Sarah probably told him about his origin and how God said he would come and how God was going to fulfill his promise through him and all of these things. And now here's Isaac saying, are you sure about this, Dad? But he didn't resist. There was a faith there too. He trusted his father, but he also learned there he could trust God to fulfill and continue in the promise that he gave. He was going to make it happen. And it's for us today. This story is a story that gives us an ability to say, God is so faithful, even when we don't understand what he calls us to do, based on what we know he's already told us here. And is he changing his mind? Is he doing something different? It's trusting God for the fullness of his word. He cannot lie, will not lie, and when he says it, he will make it happen. See, in our lives today, we have the full picture of the promise that God gave to Abraham. We see the seed in Jesus. He is the seed. It didn't say seeds, and Galatians talks about that. You can go read that. It says the seed. In the seed, that's Jesus, all nations will be blessed, and all people will be blessed by him. And this is just a symbolic message too. This is what, so when you really look at this story of Abraham and Isaac, God himself offered up his only son. But the good news for us is he didn't withhold the sacrifice. He didn't change his mind. He didn't say, you know, now I know myself and I know that I can trust myself, so I'm going to take you off that cross. No. What he did was for you and for me. To fulfill the fullness of the entire eternal promise that we would have a home. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And Jesus told his disciples, behold, when I go to prepare a place for you. And he's done that. He's prepared the place for us in eternity. And right now, he's obeying the Father, sitting at his right side, interceding for us as he's preparing us to receive that eternal hope and the final fulfillment of the promise. See, in Abraham's case, they went on the journey. There was no lamb. And all through the Old Testament, there had to be a lamb. There had to be a sacrifice to atone for their sin. Abraham told Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham was speaking in the present tense. He knew God would provide that lamb. But I highly doubt that he knew that as he spoke those words, that God would provide for himself the lamb. How prophetic, the most prophetic words of Jesus' coming was spoken through Abraham, and he didn't even know it. God himself already, because being outside of time, was already in the future, receiving Jesus back to himself after he had died on that cross, rose again, and accomplished the fullness of what God called him to do. God indeed did provide the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. John 1:29. This is John the Baptist. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this story of Abraham also gives us a whole new light on the words that David spoke in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. He said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham's spirit was broken. It was broken as he's walking those 3 days with his son, knowing what God had called him to do. His heart was broken. It was broken when they arrived on the mountain and when he had to bind his son. But I can't imagine the brokenness he felt when he raised the knife. A broken and contrite spirit is what God desired. And because Abraham had that, fully willing to go and do what God said to do, though his heart was broken for his only son, God didn't desire that sacrifice. He desired the broken and contrite spirit. He saw that in Abraham. And that's why he said, stop. That's not what I want you to do. But I tested you, and you passed, because you were willing to go against every grain of your normal common sense mode mindset when I said to do something that made total nonsense to you. Even based on the word I've already given you, you were still willing and believing that, number one, I would uphold my original word, and number two, I would sustain you in doing what I've called you to do. Now, that's a faith walk. That's doing things and following through in a promise or a word that God has given us, even though we don't understand why, when, where, who, what, all the whole, the W questions. The faith walk is a hard walk. Easy on paper, but hard in reality. Because we're going to have opposition. In the world, we're going to have opposition. Jesus tells us they're going to oppose you. The world will oppose you because it opposed me. It hated me, it's going to hate you. But what does he tell us? But love your enemies. Pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. But God, that ain't what I want to do. I want to go knock them upside the head with a 2x4. And God said, yeah, but I didn't choose the 2x4, and I didn't choose you to do it. I'm the one who's the judge. I'm the one who will bring the punishment when punishment's due. But right now, I'm showing mercy. We're not a natural, merciful people, by the way. That's why he says, you know, that he has mercy on the merciful. He knows it is not a natural gifting that we have. Mercy itself comes from God. He's the author and the father of mercy toward those who have sinned against him. And he wants us to follow in that same place of mercy. But that's not an easy thing to do when we've been wounded, when we've been grieved. And think about this. When God has placed a call upon your life and he's leading you in a direction and he's telling you to do something, but it hurts because others are not coming along. Others are not in agreement. Others are pushing back. Others are angry. The world is coming at me. Satan himself now is out to try to pull the legs out from under me and throw me down because he doesn't want me to be effective for God. He wants me to be just, again, hiding somewhere. Many Christians, in their hiding, they're missing what God wants them to do. But, yeah, they may be avoiding some persecution because Satan doesn't care about them. Why bother with those who aren't seeking God's will? Why bother with those who are not wanting to obey and be the light in the world? I don't have to worry about them. So persecution is part of it. We're going to face that. That's going to be part of the test of our faith. But there's also going to be other times where God is going to give us a word and say, this I'm going to do. And then all of a sudden, everything around us goes against that word. The people go against the word. The circumstances go against the word. Sometimes our own actions go against the word. And he said, listen, you can run and you can hide, but I'm chasing you down. I've given you the word. You will obey it. And I don't want to fall under the hand of the God who has to kind of continue to beat me into shape. And believe me, I've been there, and it's not a comfortable place to be. But he's going to test us. He's going to test our faith because he wants us to know. He already knows, but he wants us to know that we can trust him and that we can follow through in everything he's called us to do. Now, verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, again, this is another interesting story, and I'm going to be totally honest with you. I don't understand all aspects of certain things. I wished I could have Danny teach those, because he's much smarter than I am. But this is an interesting thing. It says, the blessings of Isaac over his two sons wasn't what Isaac intended. If you go back and read the story, Isaac was going to bless Esau with the blessings of the firstborn, because he was the firstborn. They were twins. He came out first. So tradition was that the firstborn received the blessing to take the entire inheritance and rule over it, and the younger would serve the older. That was what would happen. That was what was supposed to happen. Now you read into this story, and you see Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now you're not supposed to play favorites. You know, Jennifer always calls our kids, "You're my favorite firstborn. You're my favorite lastborn. You're my favorite this, that." But the truth is, we don't have favorites. Now, the boys try to play up to that. My kids do. They'll do something nice. I said, "Now, I'm your favorite, right?" I said, "Right at the moment, yeah, you kind of are, you know." Yeah, you know. But they know that's not how we think. But in this case, there were playing favorites. And Isaac wanted to bless Esau with that blessing. But we read, by faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau according or concerning things to come. So back in Genesis 27, and I'm summarizing this because it was a lot to read. But Isaac was old and he was blind. And he asked Esau to go bring him a meal that was made from the wild game, because Esau was a hunter. He was a hairy man. His name means red. He was out in the sun. He was a rough looking character, but he was an outdoorsman. Jacob, on the other hand, was a mama's boy. He was inside. Didn't have no sun on him. He was pale. But when he sent Esau out, he said, "When you come back and make this meal, I'm going to give you the blessing. I'm going to give you the father blessing over the older son." Now Jacob, however, with the help of his mother Rebekah, deceived Isaac and went in and disguised as Esau, cooked the meal the way that Esau would have cooked it, prepared it all up, then put on this hairy garment. Esau must have been a hairy fella, because, I mean, he put on like a fur coat and goes in and deceives to get the blessing. But once the blessing was given or a vow was made, he couldn't go back on it. That was another thing about their culture. You know, we see that in the study of Joshua. You know, when Joshua makes a deal or arrangement or whatever, they honor it. Even if it goes against them, they realize they might be deceived about something, they still honor, because, hey, we wish we hadn't done this, but they lied, they deceived, so now we're stuck with it. Well, in a sense, that probably is what Isaac was feeling, because Jacob did act deceitfully, and he did live up to his name. Jacob means heel catcher, because remember when they were born, he grabbed his brother's heel. Or supplanter, which means to take the place or to take the place of or replace someone or something. So this story can be hard to read and not be upset with Jacob. I'll be honest with you. Jacob was a deceiving, conniving rascal. God dealt with him in his time. Eventually, he had to wrestle it out, and he lost, walked with a limp the rest of his life. But his name was changed. His name was changed because he was no longer that person. And when God makes the change is made. Now, see, this is something that we can look at today as well. We're a new creation. We're not the person we was. People that we may know back in our earlier days may say, "I can't believe. No way. I knew you when, you know." But the truth is when God makes a change, he makes the change. God knew the heart of both Jacob and Esau. Now, on the surface, they both were scoundrels. Esau was self-centered. He gave away his birthright because he was hungry. "I'm famished. Give me something to eat." "Well, only if you do this." "What is that to me? Just make me something to eat. I'm starving to death here." He blamed Jacob for taking that. That was not a deception. That was an outright, "You do this, I'll do that," and he agreed. But now, Jacob has deceived and taken that blessing from him. But it was God's plan for him to receive the blessing. How it was accomplished is shady. Rebekah went against her husband, but she followed God because God had told her in the beginning what was going to happen. Even looking back before they were born, Genesis 25:22-26. But the children struggled, the twins, Esau and Jacob, they struggled in the womb within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger, which goes completely against the tradition. So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or heel catcher, as we read. Now I believe that Isaac knew that Jacob was supposed to be the one God had chosen to receive the blessing. I believe that because I'm sure that Rebekah told him what God had revealed to her in the womb. I mean, how would you not share that with your husband or spouse? I mean, if you're married and God speaks to you, you're just going to keep that to yourself? No, I'm sure she shared that with him. But at the same time, he loved Esau, and he wanted to bless him, and he wanted to give him what he felt was his right. But once he gave the blessing to Jacob, he couldn't change his mind. And I think in part because he knew that Jacob was supposed to get that blessing. It wasn't faith necessarily on his part on the front end of the blessing because of his intention. But it was faith by not refuting it, not changing it, not going against it, because he knew that God had anointed it to be so. And he knew that Jacob would rule over Esau. It was prophesied. It was told. It was told to Rebekah. So there was no way that he didn't know. And again, sometimes when we study this and we say, well, by faith he blessed them. Well, his intentions were honorable regarding the human side of things, but his faith was after the blessing was given to say, okay, God, I surrender to you. This is what you want. This is what's going to happen. And therefore, by faith, I'm going to let this stand. Now, if you remember that story, Esau came in wanting the blessing now because he was prompt, you know, he was told he's going to get it. And he's in tears weeping because he's not weeping for the right reasons. He's not a humble man. He wants that blessing. Come on, give it to me. Oh, I've already given it away, and what I've given, I can't take back. But what about me? I want this. I want that. Me. Everything about his life was about himself. That's why God chose Jacob. Now, Jacob being a manipulator and a deceiver, you would think, well, that's just, why not toss them both out and pick somebody else? It's because ultimately God knew the heart of Jacob as well and knew that he would be broken where Esau would not. That's the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, along with the omnisciency of God, knowing all, seeing all, knows the heart of all, knows those who he can use and those who refuse to be used, because they're too self-centered and too wrapped up into themselves. And so Esau lost the blessing because of his own hard-heartedness. That's how we have to view this, and it's the same thing in life today. Do we have a hard heart, or do we have a pliable heart? God knows, and we can deceive ourselves and attempt to deceive him, but he knows all. So by faith, Isaac did do what he was supposed to do because he didn't try to fight it once he recognized and realized this was God's plan. I was out of line. I shouldn't have even considered blessing Esau, but that's the way it's always been done. But God said, no, not this time. But God's sovereignty is over all things. See, one of the hardest parts of a Christian walk is getting into the Word and recognizing God's character and His attributes and putting your trust and your faith in the God that is, not the God you want Him to be. It's easy to try in your own way to say, but God, this is a better way. This is the normal way. This is what we've always done. This is what I want to continue to do. And God says, but that's not my way. It's not my plan. Therefore, do this. But God, don't you see the, if you did it this way, how it would all work out? This would happen and this would happen and this would happen. And God said, no, what you don't see is that none of that would happen because you aren't trying to be in control of what I'm doing. What I'm doing will be the perfect outcome. What I'm doing is the perfect plan. What I'm doing is right because I'm the only perfect being that exists. You are not perfect. You do not have perfect vision. You can't see beyond the flesh. He sees outside of it all. And because of that, that surrender moment that we have to come to says, okay, God, I surrender to who you are. The fullness of who you are, though I don't understand. I don't understand why are you going against the grain, God? He said, well, it's not my grain. It's your grain. I'm going in the direction that is best for all. You're going in the direction that you think is best for you. So that's the faith walk, is trusting the God that is, rather than trying to manufacture the God we want and say, oh, I believe in God, I have faith. And there are a lot of people that will tell you, oh, I have faith. Well, what do you have faith in? And when you really get to talking about them, they have faith in faith. Not in God. Just to say I have faith, you know, I hear a lot of people in the world, oh, I have faith this is going to happen. Well, what's your guarantee? What's the source of your faith? Is it Jesus? Is it a relationship with Him and with God the Father? Is it understanding the fullness of who God is and walking in that relationship? Well, no, it's not about that. I just have faith that it'll all work out. Well, then you have faith in faith, and that is empty. It has no substance. If you don't have faith in the one who created all things, sustains all things, and will hold all things together until He says it's time, then you don't really have faith in anything that you can depend upon, because that's what the worldly scientists do. They have faith. They just don't like to use the word. What they have faith is in themselves, that we're going to learn the next thing is going to be the answer. The next thing is going to tell, is going to explain everything we've already told you. There is no God. This next thing we discover will prove it. And it never does, because God is. And they have an emptiness. But they keep on striving in their pride to prove that they're right. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaac's faith didn't align with his personal wishes. But by faith, he surrendered to God's plan. And this is a huge aspect of faith that we need to grasp. If we're not in for God, then we really don't have faith in anything that is going to sustain us. See, true faith requires surrender. True faith requires obedience to the one that we say we have faith in. And our desires and our wishes and our plans, and we looked at this in the men's group yesterday, you know, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. Our plans outside of God's will bring nothing but trouble, will bring nothing but problems, and they will not succeed. So we can't let our desires or our wishes get in the way of the faith in the one who has the plan and then surrendering to the plan. There are no options in a faith walk. And you can fight it all day long. You can deny it. You can claim that you've got, we're doing it a different way. We're doing this, we're doing that. You're not seeking God. We've seen all through, again, our studies in the Old Testament, how those who thought they had it all together because they had one victory, you know, Joshua is an example. They went into Jericho, boom, walls fell down. Awesome. What's the next thing they do? Let's rush into Ai. Let's take it. And they're defeated. Why? Because they didn't seek the Lord and didn't understand that there was sin in the camp. Had they took time to seek the Lord, he would have revealed it, or very possibly revealed to them, there's sin in your camp. Don't go to battle till this is dealt with. But they didn't do that. They had to suffer that defeat. And you think, well, did they learn their lesson? No. Because the very next chapter, they go into the Gideonites, and the Gideonites, Gibeonites. Okay, well, y'all get it. Y'all can look it up. They're too close together, and they're opposite of one another. And I'm dyslexic. I can't tell the D from the B. But anyway, they allowed them to come and deceive them because they knew that Israel would conquer them and destroy them. And so they disguised themselves, and they came in as old travelers from way off and made a treaty. But they didn't inquire of the Lord before they made the treaty. And this goes back to what we're talking about here. Once the treaty was in place and they swore to them, they couldn't break their promise. That's the honor of a commitment under God to them. We made the commitment. Now what are we going to do? Well, the people wanted to go and destroy him, but the leader said, we can't. We're bound by our oath. And it was a thorn to them. And these are the problems that happen when we get in the way of our faith and not seek God daily for his plan and his direction to accomplish what he said he's going to do. And he will test us in the midst of that. But we need to stand strong and understand, God, I believe your word. I'm standing on your word. I know that this is happening over here. I know this circumstance that I'm going through is horrible. I know that I don't have any way of knowing what's going to happen in this area. But I trust you with your word, and therefore I will walk it out. Take me where you want to take me. Use me the way you want to use me. And don't let me get in the way of it. That's what a faith walk looks like. And it's not an easy walk. Again, Christianity in simplicity is very easy to understand. Christianity in walking it out is not so easy, because this little noggin will get in the way. These desires. But God, don't you see how much easier it would be for me if we don't do it your way? And God said, yeah, I do. But I also see how much blessing you're going to miss, number one. And number two, how much suffering you're going to go through because you don't see what I see. Close these eyes and close these ears and let God walk you through the circumstance. He may end it. He may end the circumstance completely. But he may not. Part of the faith walk may be going through whatever that is, whatever how long it is. Just to say, in your testimony, God walked with me in the midst of it. And it was only by him that I got through it. That's a testimony. That's a testimony of God's complete and total provision and promise to his people. Amen. So, Father, we do come and we submit ourselves to you. We know that, Lord, you're in control of all things. It's easy to say, but very hard when we struggle. Very hard when we face trials and tribulations and things that even appear to go against the very word. Lord, we don't want to stand in the way of what you're doing. And we don't want to find ourselves disobedient because in our own actions, in our own ways, we think we know best. We know nothing. We have to trust. We have to walk it out. May we learn to walk in surrender and obedience in all areas of our life, because you are the God of hope. You're the God of all creation. You're the God who sustains us. You're the God who made a way to bring us back to you and redeem us And you're the God who gives us your word and your spirit to dwell within us, to get us where we need to go. Teach us to listen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Somebody had a birthday this week. I wonder who that is. All right, will the teenager stand up, please? Come on, Miss Loretta. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Loretta. Happy birthday to you. Hey, Paul, Mr. Paul, you might as well send Mr. Paul, you might as well send everybody out. Yeah, come on, and you and Mary, it's your turn. Yes, anniversary. What number? Fifty-nine years married. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. I did the last. Who's the anniversary? You and Melanie, it's just grace of thy faithfulness. So Paul and Mary's for you. And great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto Paul and Mary. We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared